out into the unreached people. And what is our involvement? Unreached people are here in New York State. This is maybe one of the darkest parts of the country, spiritually speaking. In the three counties where we live, less than 5% of the population of the counties in Herkimer, Fulton, Montgomery, less than 5% in each of those counties even claim to be a born-again Christian. So the mission field is right here too. But God has called us to Papua New Guinea. We were scheduled to go back this July, but just this last month something has come up over there in Papua New Guinea, and our mission is asking us if we'd wait a little bit so they can try to work out that situation over there. So you can be praying for us. We'll be looking probably at going back next year now. We have to put that on hold for a year while waiting to see if they can take care of the situation over there. So just be praying about that. Specifically, we serve in the mission school with New Tribes Mission there in Papua New Guinea. I teach in the school and I do a number of other things, help out on the maintenance there, teach coach sports. I also preach in the church that we have there on center and do a little bit of traveling into the bush from time to time, doing some bush builds. So that's kind of the role that we play there. I guess I should introduce my family. My wife, Amy, just played for you. And then we have eight children. Ruth is the oldest. Then Willard, Sarah, Philip, Nathaniel, Phoebe, Arkin, and Otto. Those are our children. So Otto's the youngest. He's just about 6 months now. But when we talk about the gospel, today we're going to look at three things, three R's that it takes to get the gospel out. We'll be in the New Testament, but just a little introduction, maybe even towards tonight when you come back, about what is the gospel and where do you start with the gospel? Well, if you have your Bibles and look there in Psalm 19, verse 7, a very familiar passage there in Psalm 19 and verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today, that it would be able to touch our hearts and have an impact in our life. We just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think of the gospel, if I was to say to you, can you be saved by keeping the law? Can you be saved by keeping the law? We would say no, right? I mean, Paul was pretty adamant about that, huh? That we're not saved by keeping the law. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. When the Philippian jailer came to Jesus, he said, what must I do to be saved? And came to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16 there. And Paul and Silas said back to him, what? Believe, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. However, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't say, follow me right away. He didn't say, believe on me. He said, okay, what good thing do you need to do? Keep all the commandments, right? And the man said, well, which ones? And you can read the account there in Matthew. Chapter 19, I believe it is. And Jesus listed them all, several of them off. And the last one he said was, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that man gave a response that many of us in America would respond to. And that is, I'm good. Check. Oh, yeah, I've done all those things. I love my neighbor. I take care of him. I watch out for him. And then Jesus used those laws, that command particularly, to show the man that he had not kept them all, didn't he? He said, okay, if you've kept all of them and you love your neighbor as yourself, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man went away with a heavy heart. Jesus just took the Old Testament law and used it as a mirror to show that man his need for salvation. As we look at Psalm 19:7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, though a man is not saved by keeping the law, the Old Testament law is very necessary for salvation in that it shows us our need for salvation, just like Jesus used it to show this man his need for salvation. If you drive down the road out here, you go down the road and the speed limit's 55 and you come to a town or a hamlet and it slows down to 30, the police officer can pull you over and give you a ticket when you are going above 30 miles an hour. But you would be very upset if you drove through and you said, well, I never saw any signs. No, we don't put signs up. We like to catch people that way. That would be kind of irritating, right? Those signs are like the Old Testament law. It shows us this is what God is expecting. It's perfection, and you can't keep it. And when it comes to getting the gospel out, I think even in America, that is one of the most crucial things we need to do, is show people that they're not good, that they are lost. In a loving way, let the Old Testament law do that and show their need for salvation. So what is the foundation to this gospel, to missions that we're getting out? First of all, it's the Old Testament law. That's why New Tribes Mission, if you're familiar with them, we go into a people group who have no idea about what the Word of God really is, or what they've heard has been twisted and contorted around in different ways, and the only thing they know about is it's like a list of rules of do's and don'ts. So to clarify that, you always start at the very beginning in Genesis, because you can't really understand the need for Jesus Christ's death without understanding our lostness and sin. And so they teach through the Old Testament all the way through, building to the New Testament, when they will preach Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the eternal life that you can have through that. That's called the chronological teaching. So the first thing there is the necessity of the Old Testament law there. The second one, if you turn over to Proverbs real quick here with me, Proverbs chapter 1, another very familiar verse. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think this is another issue. I think you would agree with me in America, why people do not come to Christ, and that is because not only do they not see their need there, but there is no fear. There's no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of what happens when I die. I've got it all under control. Really good Sunday school class down there this morning in Hosea. And they're talking about how, you know what? They love to do the things that Baal wanted them to do. And they worship Baal. But on the side over here, they kind of worship God. So, you know what? We can have them both. So maybe one will work. If this one doesn't work, I got my backup over here. That's a lot like it is in Papua New Guinea. They'll just take what you say and just put it on the shelf and add it to all the, really, it's the animism, the spirit worship, the animistic worship they have of their dead ancestors and the spirits there. And they'll mingle it all around. That's why you have to start in the beginning of the Bible and confront each of those types of beliefs to give clarity of the scripture to them. But one thing is for sure in Papua New Guinea, there is tremendous fear. There is fear of what happens when I die. There is fear of my ancestors manipulating me and doing things to try to hurt me and to kill me. There is a tremendous amount of fear. And that's why this country is very ripe for the gospel. The fear of the Lord is at the beginning, and that's where they're at. They're at the beginning. They're ready for the gospel. They're ripe. They want it. They desire it. We're going to watch a video clip here in just a second called the ISKI. This is how desperate they are for the Word of God. Three men from the ISKI group went to a neighboring tribe. There are 800 different tribal groups in Papua New Guinea. Each one has its own language. These three guys were bilingual. They spoke both ISKI and the Ishitong. They went over there, and they heard this chronological teaching in one of the churches that had been planted out of the main church there. And they came to Christ after hearing this teaching. They came back. They didn't really know how to teach it, but they knew what the answer was, and they brought it back to their village, and they said, we found the answer we've been looking for so long. This was in about 2012. The entire village of around 350 people packed up their houses, left their gardens behind, and hiked a day or two through the jungle to the border of their tribal land, which borders this, Ishitong group next up north. They moved there all in hopes that they could attract a missionary to come and tell them this talk they had heard about. That's because they're so hungry for the gospel. There's a tremendous fear. And I give you kind of the video a little ahead because it's just a read video. It just has reading, not speaking, and it goes so quick sometimes it's hard to read. If you can go ahead and start to ISKI, I'll have you stop it in the middle there a little bit. So that's a little bit of like introduction. We'll talk a little bit more about the chronological teaching tonight. But if you want to turn over in your Bibles to the New Testament in Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is a book I really enjoy a lot. It's interesting. It's one of those books where Paul does not really have many things to say negative against the church there in Philippi. If you think about the church in Corinth and you read the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's some pretty harsh things there. Divisions, lots of different sin and fighting, lawsuits against each other, all sorts of just filth and garbage going on. In the end of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, would I come in word or do I need to come with the rod also? Are you going to take what I said now and correct your situation? This is not true in the church here at Philippi. It's quite the opposite. These brothers and sisters were dear saints to him. And when he prayed for them, it was not with a heavy heart of, oh, here we go again, Lord. Can any good ever come out of this church? No, it was quite the opposite. Let's look at these verses here in Philippians 1, verse number 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Why? Verse 5. Because your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul, when it came time, as he was out there traveling around and he was praying for his brothers and sisters there in Philippi, as he came to mind, as he remembered them, it was always with thanksgiving. And then when he prayed for them, it was with joy, not with a heavy heart. It was with excitement. And why is that? Verse 5. Verse 5 says, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Right from the beginning, right from the get-go, these believers in Philippi, which incidentally was where the Philippian jailer was, they got it. The gospel isn't just for us, it's to get out there. And they partnered, that's that word there, the idea of fellowship is that partnership through a relationship. It's through a relationship. That's our first R if you're taking any notes and want some points. The first one is relationship. To get the gospel out in missions, relationship is important. Now, we use the term missionary kind of by how we've defined it, and that is somebody goes to some other place and we pray for them, but the reality is we are all missionaries. The Great Commission was given to all of us to get the gospel out. And Paul's saying this takes a team, and within that team there has to be relationship. I was looking at your board in the back. You have several different missionaries that you guys pray and support. It is very important that you stay in contact with them. It's very important you keep that relationship with them. There is an idea that I can just, you know, put my money in an offering plate and that goes to some missionary and God use it. That's great. But Paul says there's more than that. There's a relationship that goes there. And it's very important for those who are out, God is called to go and to share the gospel, as it were, to another part, that those missionaries have a relationship with the missionaries who are sending them and praying for them. Because when they go out there, there is going to be difficult times. There are going to be people who they may not really understand what they're trying to do. And they may want to throw the towel and say, you know what? I quit. This just isn't worth it. But the relationship of those behind them, praying for them and supporting them and encouraging them, will bring them that joy and encouragement they need to carry on. Relationship is so important, not only to encourage that missionary, but as he goes to love those people, he passes on your love. You have this missionary family in Chile, I see. As they go and they plant and they work this church there and they work with people there, and they love them, that is not just their own love. Ultimately, it's the love of Christ, right, coming out of them. But that love they also receive from you here at People's Baptist, built on the relationship you have with them. They're not just a picture on a prayer card. They're people you've talked with, had lunch with, heard them speak and share, and built a connection. They are an extension of this church through that relationship. In missions, Paul is saying here, your fellowship from the first day is so encouraging to me. Whenever it comes to mind, it's not with regret. It's with thanksgiving. It's with joy. And so I encourage you to pray for your missionaries, to send them little emails. When they come visit, to work on that relationship with them. Because as they go out and they love on those people, it's you loving on them too through those people. It's ultimately the love of Jesus Christ. Relationships are very important to getting the gospel out. I'm going to watch a little video here. About the Hewa tribe, one of the most ruthless tribes in the whole world, just killing each other. They nearly kill themselves off. Most of it's through sorcery, like a witch hunt type thing, that type of thing. And it's very violent. The missionaries that were there actually had to move out for a time and go to another village, even though they had started a church here in the one village, just from the surrounding people outside of that. And so this one missionary here shares a little bit about that. His name is Jonathan Kaw. I would highly, highly recommend his book, Canopy of Darkness, if you want to learn about what it means to work in tribal cultures with a whole spirit animistic worship. And the troubles is just kind of like the stories about when they're a bush, in the bush there. And I guarantee if you start reading it, you probably won't be able to put it down. It really keeps your attention. You can download that on Amazon there. It's called Canopy of Darkness. But if you want to go ahead and play the video, The Spirits Never Loved Us. And see, there are times where they were near quitting, but it was those people praying behind them, and then that love of Christ that was shown to them that they then passed on to those Hewa people. The second R, turn over a page in Philippians in your Bible, the chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. We have relationship, and then there is reward. Philippians 4 is a very familiar chapter in the Bible. There's a lot of verses. Let's just do a little test here and see how good you guys are at finishing the verse, okay? Finishing the verses here, without looking down at your Bible, can you finish the verse? Rejoice in the Lord always. Very good. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Yeah, Philippians 4:11. How about probably the most familiar, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. Yeah, and Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply. Yeah, a lot of familiar verses. But sometimes we haven't had a chance to look at 13 to 19 and how those two verses connect. It's interesting. If you back up to verse number 11 there of Philippians, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says, no matter what the situation, I can pull my bootstraps up, as it were, and I can be content. Why? Verse 13, I can do all things. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ that does it. So when the job has to get done, there's no mountain too big, no valley too low. I can be content wherever God has called me and placed me. I can get through because of Jesus Christ. But then look at the very first part of verse 14. He says there in verse number 14, notwithstanding, it's almost another word to be like, however, even though I can do all these things and I could do it on my own, I could be the one-man show, that's not how Christ has done it. The way he has done it, the way that I get these things done, is through a team effort of all of you. Notice verse 14, notwithstanding, even though I can do all these things through Christ, notwithstanding, you, Philippians, have done well in that you did communicate with my affliction. You suffer. That's that relationship again. You were there. When I hurt, you hurt. When I had a need, you felt my need. Look at verse number 16 there. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia, no church communicated as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Remember verse 5? From the very first day, they were fellowshipping with him in the gospel. They were partnering, relationship building. And Paul says, you know, I had needs, all different ones, but particularly there was a financial need. Notice verse number 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not just one time did you look out for me and say, there, I did my job. No. You heard about it again, and again you sent to my necessity. You were faithful. And Paul says now in verse 17, this is the verse we want to look at here. It's not because I desire a gift. Think back to the first chapter 1 there when he said, every time I think of you, it's with thanksgiving, and when I pray for you, it's with joy. Why is it with joy? Is it, do I pray for you with joy because I know that you are going to send me a monthly check in the mail? Back then they wouldn't have done that, but somebody's going to send me some money. Verse 17 says, no, it's not because I desire a gift. That's not what excites me. What makes me so joyful and what gets me so excited about you partnering with me in this missionary endeavor, as it were, to plant these churches, the end of verse 17, is because I desire fruit may abound to your account. Do you see that? As people, your missionaries are out there and they're winning the lost and planting churches for Christ. The reward is not just for that person. The reward comes all the way back here to this church right here, People's Baptist. You didn't know you had an account in heaven, huh? There's a bank in heaven. It says right here, fruit is credited to your account. Now, I have a retirement account that I've been putting money in over the years, and I don't know, it doesn't seem to be growing very well, but that's okay. We have that 401k or 403b or Roth account, whatever it is, or the IRA account there. But you know what? Your real retirement account is in heaven. You never retire from serving the Lord, and you never retire from trying to get the gospel out until you're taken to heaven. And as long as you pray and you give, and maybe God has called some of the people out of this church to go, and as a church body, you're going because you're sending your people out. As you do that, God is putting a reward in heaven for you. I like to think of it like a slice of pie. The reward is the pie, and all those involved get a piece of the pie. With God, there is no difference between the one who is serving in a foreign field or serving locally, full-time as you might call it, and those who are praying and giving. Because God rewards us based on our faithfulness to what he's called us to do. So if God has called you to support and pray people, and you've done that faithfully, your reward will be just as great as those who have gone and have served faithfully. Because God judges us and rewards us, as it were, according to our faithfulness, according to 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There is reward in mission. Missions. But let me just notice for a minute, back here in Philippians for a second. Verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done in that you did communicate with my affliction. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. It was just them. Here's the lesson for us on this reward. You know what? The reward was not for those other churches. They missed out on it. They could have had it, but they chose not to take a piece of the pie, as it were, and to get involved. A number of years ago, when I was in Papua New Guinea as a single, we needed this airplane really bad, this King airplane, to be able to do medevac flights with, and it was like $1 million. And I thought, we'll never get that money. Where are we ever going to find that kind of money? And these little second graders in the school said, we want to do something. We're praying, but we want to do something. So they got together with their parents, and they made some pies, and they were going to sell them to the missionaries on center there. And they did that, and they made maybe $100 or whatever. And I remember sitting up in my house, up on the hill, it's on a hill there, and thinking, what in the world? They're not going to make any money. I'm not going to that pie sale. They'll never do anything. What's that going to do? They're never going to get that money. $100, maybe they'll get, what's that on $1 million? And that day I missed out on the pie twice. I missed out first because I was a single and all I ever ate was canned corn most of the time. And I could have had a nice pie if I went down there and bought one, bid on one. And secondly, I missed out because I didn't get involved. I didn't get involved in that project. Do you know that in a year they had that plane? In fact, in a couple of years they had two of them. I learned my lesson that day. We had a missionary come through a number of years ago from the Christian school I was at, and he needed a well drill, and he needed some farm equipment. And I told the kids in the school, I said, we're going to pray, and you come to chapel next week when he comes, and we're taking an offering, and we're going to give that to the Lord, and we're going to see what happens with this. I think we raised like $85 in the offering for him. A year later, he came back. He had his well drill that was over $100,000. And you know what? God rewards those students just as much as the person who probably contributed $50,000 to that, because they were faithful. And that's the same is true. The reward in mission is for faithfulness for you. It's your choice. You can, as you know, it's like Elijah and Elisha with Elijah's mantle. He could have let it lie or pick it up. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to be a partaker of the reward? We're going to watch a short video here about just some of the reward we have here on earth. Just a neat thing to show how God is at work in Papua New Guinea and the reward that comes in missions. If you want to show Fimbot's story. So there is a great reward there to be had. The last one is over in 3 John as we finish out here. Turn to the book of 3 John, and we're going to look particularly at verse number 8. So we have relationship, reward, and finally relay, like a relay race, like a baton. John is writing to his dear friend Gaius. And he says to him, verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, that's Gaius, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring on forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John, writing to Gaius, says, Gaius, it is just joy in my heart to hear the testimonies coming back from these people who are out there laboring for the Lord, whether it's evangelists, missionaries, whatever it is, these people, strangers, not strangers as in lost, but strangers as they were not the brethren of that local church. And when they came by, for whatever reason, Gaius just treated them royally. He loved on them. You can see this charity there it talks about, and verse number 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. John says, as you love on these people and you care for them and you meet their needs, it brings joy to my heart. Why? Verse 8, because when we do such things as this, we therefore ought to receive such, we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John saying to Gaius, Gaius, when you help these people, you are a fellow helper to the truth. Now, that word fellow helper is not the idea of like, you're a partner and you're the sidekick. It's not like Batman and Robin. You know, Batman's the real hero and Robin's always like, what do we do, Batman? And Batman's kind of like, you know, maybe you just need to stay out of the way, you know. And Batman's the real guy and Robin's just the sidekick. No, this word fellow helper, it's partner, but it's not that. It's partner equal. It's equal. In God's eyes, there is no greater position one over the other. It's equality. There's a partnership there. And notice what it is. It's not a partner. It didn't say you are partners with these evangelists. You are partners with these missionaries. No, you are fellow helpers to what? The truth. You're a partner to the gospel. When you decide to get involved with missions, you're a part of the team. And every part is important. That's what Paul is trying to or John is trying to tell Gaius. Think about a relay race. This past week, our school was part of a track competition, and there was a relay race. You must get the relay all the way around the track. And in the little 4x100, the 400-meter relay, if one person drops that baton, you're pretty much all done. It's just too quick. Every person is important. Now the last man, he carries the baton and he stretches and he leans and crosses the line and he's declared winner. Woo, I won the race. Not at all. You watch every team, they all go over and they hug and they're high-fiving because they know every single runner is important. That baton is carried from the first runner all the way to the end. The first guy has to get out there and get that lead or fight to help his teammates, as it were, as he goes around the track. And as he passes the baton to the next guy, can you imagine if the next guy goes, you know what? I just changed my mind. I'm not going to do it. And he collides into the guy and the baton goes flying and their race is over pretty much, huh? Listen, to get the gospel from here to all those places where your missionaries are, you are the first leg in that race. You carry that baton and it's very important as you pass it on to the next person. It takes many people to get the gospel, particularly in tribal missions. In the bush, it's nearly impossible to operate a missionary out in the jungle, in the bush, without some kind of a support team behind you that's helping you with your supplies and your health issues and all of those types of things. There have been people who come to, we call them the Lone Ranger missionary, they come to Papua New Guinea, and they want to go into the bush, and they go in there, their ministry lasts maybe a year. And they haven't had proper training how to work in tribal locations. And they mean well. They want to start a church, but they get discouraged. They don't have the support to help them. And they end up quitting after just a year or two. It is so important. That's why every relay member is important. As we finish up, we're going to watch a video here. And I like to show this because it actually shows the school and how we're involved in that, where we teach at there. You can just show that. It's called It Takes a Team. Just as we conclude here, relationship, reward, and relay. And I just want to challenge you to think personally where God has you in the relay race. Maybe your church is here, it's giving, and you're like, yeah, we give to missions, that's great. But how about you personally? Are you giving towards mission? Are you praying for your missionaries? Or maybe God is calling you to go, to pick up the baton. You're maybe the last person in the relay race. We have such a desperate need, as you can see, for missionaries in Papua New Guinea. We are short. We have people groups waiting to hear the gospel, waiting for missionaries to come. Our school is so short-staffed this year, they actually cut off one period of the day, and all they're teaching is the basic core classes in high school. As you saw a couple years ago, we had to close grade six. We had 13 kids to go in there, but we had no teacher. We were just too stretched, too thin. I had to try to help them with homeschooling a little bit. And so the fields are still white unto harvest in Papua New Guinea, and the laborers are few. We do need people. So maybe the Lord would touch your heart about going also. But either way, what are you going to do with the baton? Will you take it as it's passed to you? Will you start with it? It's just something for you to think about and be challenged yourself. As I pass it back over to the pastor, you can come on up. Just want to mention on the back table, if you take a prayer card of ours, we need lots of prayer. Do pray about the situation in Papua New Guinea. Pray that the Lord would take care, resolve that situation, and open the door back up for us to be able to go back next year. The mission on both sides here in the U.S. and over there is working on that situation. And so just be praying about that. And we're a little uncertain where we're at right there with that all together too. But we know our heart is in Papua New Guinea and we're desirous to get back there. And then also, if you'd like to get our monthly updates, just sign up on the clipboard in the back there. And you can just put your email address on there and we'll get you that. Thank you so much for having us today.